in your presence and just feasting around your word. And so we just welcome you here and ask for your blessing and anointing upon this word tonight. And Lord, that we would receive exactly what it is that you're wanting us to hear tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I just feel really nice and relaxed tonight. It's a nice, small, relaxed group. And so I just felt that I just wanted to do a little walk through a passage of Scripture. So anything, you know, I've been meditating on, you have to meditate on too, basically. And we're going to look at a passage in John chapter 6. The sixth chapter of John is fairly long. It's one of the longest chapters in the Bible. It has 71 verses, but I'm not going to go through the whole chapter 6. But I'm going to just camp on just a portion of Scripture there, and we're just going to walk through it and meditate and hear what God has to say to us. And he's been speaking to me about a lot of things. You know, I love the book of John. If you don't know that by now, you haven't been listening for 30 years. I love the book of John, and it always speaks to me in one way or another. So we're going to start chapter 6 and starting in verse 22. And we're going to read to verse 40 and then just walk our way through it. I better push this. Okay, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there, except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone, and now we have a little parenthetical. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. Now we'll go on to the thought. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into the boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "Well, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." Some translations say continually. And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Now, there's a whole lot of stuff in here, and of course we're not going to talk about it all. But what I want you to, just want to point out first of all, is that where they were coming from here, it says the next day. It said in the very first verse, said the next day. And so the next day, basically, if you go earlier in the chapter, was the day after Jesus fed the 5,000. And when they're talking about that big long sentence that said, you know, and they saw the disciples leave and they didn't see Jesus leave, but there were other little boats and all that stuff. You know, that was when the disciples went across the water, Jesus wasn't there, and then Jesus came to them in the storm. So they're computing all this in their head. Okay, we got fed mega lunch. He fed the 5,000 and then they disappeared. Jesus was there, but he didn't go with them. And yet he's here now. Like, how did you get here? So all this is computing in their head as they have this discourse with Jesus. And so the thing that got me was when we got to verse 28, if you could put that up. Where? Yeah, that's right. It's behind me. It says, then they said to him, here is their first question. They're toying over all this in their mind. And then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And I looked at that and I thought, it's all do, work, work, works. Because Jesus had just said to them, don't labor for the, you know, he was on to them. He was on to them. He said, you know, don't labor for the stuff, you know, like for your food and stuff. Don't stress and work over that stuff. He says, what you should labor for, basically, is for the important and eternal things in life. And we're not talking about the kind of works that are works that people do to think they're going to get brownie points with God. You know, it's that labor that Hebrews talks about, laboring to enter into his rest. And so he was saying, you know, there's something here that you should be working towards, and that's a relationship with me, and you're working for all these other things. And so he says to them, he's trying to get their priority right, you know, you just followed me because I fed you. I fed you food, and you're not really thinking about me here. You're thinking about what I can do for you and what I could get you. And so the question said, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? So, you know, just tell us what to do. How many times have you just, you know, in prayer or whatever, you're in a dilemma or you got all these things coming at you and you just think, I know, I've said it. I'm sure a lot of us have said it. I just wish Jesus would just come down, everybody's nodding, and just sit here and tell me what to do. And that's basically what they were saying. This is a group of people who for years and years and years, it was ingrained in them to get anything or to be in favor with God or to whatever, you got to do something. You got to go through a list of rituals and cleansings and washings and this was their thing, you know, okay, what do we do? Just tell us what to do. Tell us what to do and we'll do it, you know. Give us the long list. And, you know, we're that type of people. For some reason, I don't know why, because this is one thing I'm not like. But most of the books that you buy in bookstores, Christian bookstores and stuff, most people will head for the ones that say 7 steps to this, 5 steps to that, how to lose weight, how to do this, because why? They want this long list of things. Just tell me what to do, because I must have to do something. I got to work for this. I got to achieve this. And I hate those kind of books, because you know why? You read 7 steps to this, and somebody else will come out with 8 steps. And then someone else will say, oh, no, it's these 4 steps, and these are the keys. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Every author out there reckons they got the keys to everything and the steps to everything. And that's why I hate even preaching in steps. I'm very careful of that because, you know, God doesn't work in steps. He works in simplicity. And they said, what do we do? Tell us what we have to do. And, you know, they spent years working and doing the law. And they just said, we just need something to do. And I love his answer. Verse 29. What do we do to do the works of God? Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God. Believe in him whom he sent. Full stop. What? We're going to just believe? You're talking, we just trust you now. And that's what he's saying. You do nothing. You trust. And I don't think we have that concept even today. That it's not what we do, it's not what we achieve, it's not how much we work at it and work at it, work at it, it's how much we trust and how much we believe. And he said it simply, just trust. So he throws this curveball at them, and I'm sure they're thinking, I, you know, this guy's a bit crazy because everything that is geared in life is geared to having to do something to either feel good about ourselves, to achieve, or whatever. And like I said, we want all the steps and the guidelines given to us. You know, I know one thing I do is Google. You know, you don't know how to do something, you Google and find all the steps. And it'll talk you right through it. This is how you do something. And yet, you know, there's times if I would just sit and get quiet, and I know Pastor Chuck has done this. He's trying to get his head around something, and the answer's not coming, how to work something out, and he'll just pray. And when I do that, I've done it too, not as much as him. I Google. I will, all of a sudden, you get that answer. And it's really a basic trust thing and a belief thing that we can just trust in him and he would impress upon us on what to do. So he says, okay, just believe me, just trust me. And so then they say, okay, well, in my thinking, they're saying, okay, prove it. And if you just put up verse 30. Therefore they said to him, okay, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? And I thought, the audacity. You know, and I was thinking about this, the audacity of this crowd to actually say, okay, you want us to trust you? Prove it. What are you going to do? What can you show us? This is the Savior of the world who only the day before had fed 5,000 or more people, multitudes of people. They actually followed him to get this food again. And they're saying, show us something. What can you do? They would have seen him heal people, minister to people, provide in so many different ways, and yet they're looking at the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and saying, prove it. What will you do? Show us a sign. I think if you put up the next verse as well. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Next one. Then Jesus said to them, That's not the one I want. It was, but I thought they said then show us a sign, but it was the previous one. So they're looking for something from him who already gave something. And how many times do we do that in our walk of life, our walk with God? You know, we think, you know, well, it's not going to happen. We lose our trust and faith, and yet how many times over and over and over and over God has proven himself to us? Every single person in here, I don't think anyone in this room could say that you have never, God has never proven himself to you and that he's never come true for you. And that's just in, like, who he is and the things that he does. And yet we tend to get that way as well. Well, you know, if you're really with me, just show me a sign. If, you know, if you really want me to do this, or if you, you know, if you really, if I'm really, you know, righteous in your sight, why aren't I getting healed? I'll need to see a sign. Show me a sign. You know what the problem with signs are? You get one, you want another one. And you keep wanting another one. And, you know, because humanity is fickle. It doesn't come from what somebody does, not even what Jesus, the Son of God, does. The people that walked away from him watching and seeing all the signs that he did. It doesn't come from that. But it comes from his answer to this. All right? And if we can just see it in the message there, Sarah, verse 32 and 33. I meant to put both of those there in the message. Did I put that on your thing, both of them? Okay. Jesus responded, the real significance, this is talking about Moses gave us the bread from heaven, right? He says, the real significance of that scripture is not that Moses gave you bread from heaven, but that my Father is right now offering you bread from heaven, the real bread. That's the significance. And it goes on, the bread of God came down out of heaven and is giving life to the world. And so, you know, he says that to them, and he says, you know, Moses didn't give you that bread. And that bread is, and Moses' bread is always indicative of the law. He says, but it wasn't Moses who gave you the manna either. It was God. It was God. And he's giving you now the real bread, and you can't even tell that this is who I am and who it is. And he says, it's love, basically, because God is love. It's love that has given you this bread, this true bread from heaven that brings life. And so then they say in verse 4, well, then give it to us all the time. They still don't have their head around it. Verse 34, sorry. They still don't have their head around it. Well, then give it to us continually. They still don't see it. They're still thinking in natural thinking, still thinking natural food that we can live on forever. And he's saying, okay, this is when he comes out very clear. And let's just look at verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. This is the first great I am statement. The first time he used an I am statement was here, and he said, I am the bread of life. Now, when you think about that in its context and these people, what they would have been thinking of, it would have sounded strange. And if you keep reading further in the chapter, because here he's speaking to the crowd. In John chapter 6, he speaks to several different groups of people. He's speaking to the crowd here, and then he speaks to the Jews, and then he's speaking to the disciples personally after that. And so here to the crowd, but later on when he's talking to the Jews, he gets into the stuff of, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, that's getting weird. What they must have thought. But you know how Jesus always, you know, even though, yes, he is the bread of life, but he would always have a way to be able to explain things of the culture of that day. And, you know, I started to think about that because, yes, he went through, there's all the different I ams that he is, but, you know, we think of bread, you know, we go down to the store, we pick up a bag of bread, and there's all different kinds of it. We can get it whenever we want, wherever we want, and it's very easy to get bread. And even if we make bread, we get a bread maker, we stick it in there, it's done in a couple of hours. But that's not their thinking of bread, all right? The culture of the day, bread, making bread was a process. It was quite a long process, and it needed, you know, there was resting and stopping and kneading and then leaving it be for a while. And, you know, whether, you know, it was leavened or not leavened, there was all those different things they had to do to it. And so it was a long process before they actually could partake of that bread. So it wasn't just a quick thing. It was something you took your time at and you rested it. And you reclined it, and you did everything you needed to do to get this bread to rise and to be able to partake of that bread. And I kind of started thinking about that, and I thought, well, this is what he's saying to us. He's saying, I'm not just someone that, you know, you just rush by, and it's just your magic wand. He said, I want you to stop with me, recline with me, rest with me, digest me. And basically what Jesus was saying when he said, I am the bread of life, and all the other things when he went on, it's that it's a relationship that's internalized. It's not just an external thing. Like they were thinking of food externally to come in. Our relationship with him, he was saying, no, I want it to be internalized. I don't want your relationship with me to just be a mental ascent. When I say believe on the name, that's what you do. That's the work. He's saying not just have a mental assent to my values and my the way I do things or, you know, morals and things like that. It's not just mentally believing, it's internally digesting him in our spirit and soul. So your head gets out of the picture, and it's a spirit and soul digest. Eat my flesh. Drink my blood. Digest me. Internalize me. Let's have a relationship. You know, if you think about a romantic relationship, and you're not going to get a romance unless there's some internalizing happening. It's not just going to be something that, you know, you just, okay, yeah, well, I'll do this for you, you do that for me, and that's that, you know, that's digesting. No. When you are in a relationship and a, you know, especially when you're just starting out a love affair with somebody, you have that time where you get to know them, you become friends and find out each other's interests. And then, you know, there might be some ups and downs. There might be some things you don't agree with, or, you know, you just question and you talk and you bounce things and you begin to form this relationship. And then you get married. Well, that's how it should happen. You get married first. Then you get married, and then the intimacy gets even stronger. So can you imagine, you know, being in a relationship where you were never intimate with your spouse? Like, it was just, I'll do this for you, I'll do that for you, and I'll do that for you. But, you know, like, that's about it. And when I need you, I'll call you. And there was no conversation, you know, no intimacy. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about being entwined, spirit and soul, and he's saying, I am this bread. I want you to just rest in me, recline in me, because we're so busy doing and being, you know, that we forget about the romance. And look, I don't know one woman here that would be happy if there was no romance in her marriage or partnership or whatever. I don't know one person here. Why? Because it's what's connecting us. It's that, you know, it's like it says, the two shall become one. There's that intertwining, there's that weaving together of two spirits and souls together. And people don't, in the world, they don't have that strong concept of what that marriage union is about and that intimate union coming together with someone. That's why they can have so many partners. You know, because it's that your spirit and soul are entwined. And Jesus is saying, I am that bread. I want relationship with you. I don't want you just to want me for what I could do for you. I don't want you to think that to do things in your life, and when I bless you, it's because you've done all these works, or you've had, you know, this list that you've fulfilled and accomplished, because then it's what you've done. And it's not what he's done. You know, one of the things I say when I'm in chaplaincy all the time, because you come up against people and they might say, well, I've never been very religious. Or I'm not a religious person. I love that line. Because the first thing I say to them is, well, I'm not religious either. And they look at me and I said, no, I don't like religion. And they said, but you're, you know, kind of like puzzled. You're a chaplain. And I said, because it's not about religion. It's about a relationship with the God of the universe and Jesus Christ. I said, it's all about relationship. And it's amazing how many people have never heard that, and the penny just kind of drops, and all of a sudden, they don't see God as a big bad ogre, because they see the establishment as the big bad ogre. And because it's the establishment that is void of any relationship, especially when it comes to works and judgment and judging people and do's and don'ts and all this stuff. And Jesus is saying, no, I want relationship. Because when you have relationship with someone, I know I've said this before, but I'll tell you, it's the wagon I'm on at the moment, okay? And my heart is to see people of God so in tune and so in love with the Lord that his presence just happens automatically. everywhere we go. And, you know, it's one thing, I forgot what my train of thought was before that, but I say it a lot, that it's about relationship. It's not just about what you're doing and what you think you can do for him. It's about really getting to know him. Getting to, because it's when you know him and you converse with him, you communicate with him, you digest him, you eat of him and drink of him, you become more conscious of what he's like and his presence around you and what pleases him. And in any relationship, you want to please that person. It's something you would want to do automatically. Why? Because you love them. Even in a like mother-child relationship, generally, you know, if it's a good family, I know there's dysfunctional families, I'm not saying that, but you know, the good examples we have, there's that feeling of you want to bless your children. You wanna do things that make them happy, and the children with the parents, you know, sure they go off, they do wrong things or whatever, but you know, generally there's that, you know, I know with me, I always felt like I disappointed my dad or my mom when I didn't, you know, maybe just I just felt like it was disappointing because I loved them and I respected them and I wanted them to be happy. And like I said, we're not trying to get God's pleasure or please him. Don't misunderstand me in that way. It's what you naturally do because you love someone. You naturally want to do that. You want to be a part of their life. You want to please them. They want to please you. You want to just spend time with them. And, you know, if you didn't love them, you wouldn't want to spend time with them. And so, you know, I could see Jesus is saying there, just believe me. That is the only works you have to do, is to just actually trust me and believe me. And, you know, we're not going to go into the scripture here, but in Mark chapter 7, where it talks about the Syrophoenician woman, he actually said, you know, it's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. So what he was saying? He was drawing faith out of her. You know, because he was saying, he was calling, well, of course, he is himself the bread. And he was saying there, you know, well, this is, I've come for this people right now. But he was really presenting the gospel to this woman. You know, the bread being the gospel. He said, well, you know, it's not right to give the children's bread, come as a child. And what did she say? She said, yeah, but just the crumbs. You know, we start with just that little bit. All we need is that taste of him. Just that taste. And then we want more and more and more. She knew with just the crumbs, just part of him, that she could be set free and her daughter could be healed and whatever was happening there. And then in Mark chapter 10, Jesus says, to bring the children to me. Suffer the little children to come to me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why a child? Why a child? Because, you know, that's not in the maturity sense, all right? Not because they don't know anything and they're stupid. We don't mean like that, okay? And they're not grown up. But it's that sense of that intuitive thing about wanting to partake, actually. When you think about a baby, they intuitively eat and suck from their mother. It just comes intuitively. And I think this is always kind of funny. And I love playing these little tricks on breastfed babies. But, you know, I never breastfed my babies. But anytime I ever pick up a breastfed baby, you know they're breastfed. Why? That mouth. Going all over the place. And I just get them, and I put their little face near my cheek to tease them. You know, and they feel that skin. And all of a sudden, that mouth just starts going. This is what Jesus is saying. He wants us to intuit. We are wired to connect with him. That's how we're wired. And like Mr. Eternity said, you know, eternity's in our hearts. We're wired to just, you know? I don't look silly. But we're wired to just want to just feed on him and connect with him. And yet we don't. We kind of, you know, he's just there, kind of, and we just, yeah, I love you, Lord, and I get on with myself. And look, I know we're all busy, but it's just taking that time as you go through your day. We call it practicing the presence of God, not forgetting that he's there, not forgetting who lives in you, and digesting him. You know, it could be one portion of scripture you grabbed on the run that you chew on. It's just there all the time, and it's feeding you and stirring you up, and just that fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and just, you know, that consciousness and awareness that he is there. And, you know, I think if we start to grow in God and we grow in that relationship, I think we'll get back to simplicity. Because I've had enough of years of this is how you do it and this is how you do it, and if you don't do it this way, God isn't going to perform. I've had enough of that. And it just needs to be simple. You want to do the works of God? Believe. Simply trust. Believe in who he is, that he is the bread of life that has come down, and just digest him like you would a meal. Just digest who he is, every part of him. And, you know, like I said, you don't have to be scholars. You don't have to spend hours in the word or hours in prayer, you know. But it's not forgetting the word. Forgetting, because that's where he speaks to you. It's not forgetting the fellowship with the Holy Spirit. But it's practicing that presence. You know, you've got something, you know, you need to talk to the Lord about. Talk to him about it. You can talk to him about it wherever you are. And practice that presence. And we will gain more confidence. More confidence in him who we have believed. Amen? Amen. Let's just stand. Let's just end with something you guys can pick.